like a child at home. How amazing is it that we should be called children of God? Amen? Not amen? Okay. How amazing is it that we should be called children of God, that we're members of the family of God by His grace? It's an awesome thing. Pray with me. Father, as we study the scriptures this morning, we pray that you be present here in the sanctuary with us and encouraging us, guiding us with your truth, that we might become the people that you want us to be. Thank you for your grace. You are a gracious, incredibly loving God, and we thank you for that. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. How many of you have ever had your parents give you totally weird advice that you thought, that's strange, that's just weird? All right? Aubrey, you got to raise it a little lower so I can see it, but she doesn't see it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, your parents, maybe you grew up with fairly normal parents, but my dad every now and then came up with some zingers. When I graduated from college, Linda and I got married and we moved to Enid, Oklahoma. Woohoo. And as I was leaving, my dad said, let me give you some advice. Now, my dad was a Marine Corps pilot in World War II and had flown for a long time. And he said, when you get to flight school, and you got this big group of guys that are in your flight school class, you're going to look around and you're going to instantly decide which ones are going to be the good guys and which ones aren't. You're going to look at them and you're going to pretty much know that guy's going to be a fighter pilot. Hey, that guy's a stud. He's going to be a really good pilot. And he said, don't do that. I said, why not? You can tell. I mean, you know, if you saw the movie Top Gun, I mean, you look at the pilots, man. Look at Val Kilmer was like the essence of, you know, this Top Gun style, and that little short guy, whatever his name is, not so much. But so I got to flight school, and there was a guy in my class that we didn't like. In fact, we hated this guy. He was a little short, round guy, and he was an Okie from Muskogee, really. And we used to tease him and say that they have to paint a stripe around your middle so that we can tell if you're rolling or walking. And I was, what? We were mean to this guy. And he didn't look the part. And he graduated first in the class and got his first choice of assignments in the Air Force. And we're like, duh. My dad had said, don't judge the way a man can fly a plane by the way that he looks. Well, we did, and my dad was proved right, and we were proved wrong. And in the Bible, it tells us as Christians something similar, only much deeper. It's not just don't judge a book by its cover, it's way more important and deeper and finer. It says, from now on, we Christians, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. From now on, now that we've become Christians, we don't look at anybody from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. In the book of Mark, what you're seeing is people are looking at Jesus and what he's doing and everything, and they're trying to guess who he is, and they're coming up with bad guesses. But they're looking at him from a worldly point of view. That passage goes on to say, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is coming. That's talking about us. We are new creations. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't miss that. We regard no one from a human point of view, from a worldly point of view. We used to look at Christ from a worldly point of view. Don't do that anymore. Now we are new creations. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave us the opportunity to be engaged in helping people become reconciled to God. We are therefore, it goes on in verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Great, great, great ideas. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. In today's passage from the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is going to teach his apostles some very, very valuable similar lessons that apply to us too. He showed them how he looked at other people, how he looks at people, and we want to do the same. We want to look at people through the glasses of Christ. How he treated them is going to come up. How he sees them, and then how he treats them, and then what he considers to be the most important thing for them to learn. So here's where we are. The time had come in the life of Jesus, as we're studying in the Gospel of Mark, early in the life of Christ's public ministry. It says the word had spread pretty much throughout the region, throughout the area of Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee, especially up on the northwest side near Capernaum. And people were reacting with amazement at what they observed. They were amazed and kind of baffled and a little bit confused, but pretty excited. And what they were saying was, this guy can do miracles. He's done crazy miracles. He teaches with authority and he teaches with great wisdom. But he's not one of our teachers and one of our leaders and one of our Pharisees, Sadducees, or scribes. He's got way more wisdom than he should have for just this common, ordinary guy. And they were basically saying, he's just a common, ordinary guy. We know his family. We know where he came from. He's nothing special. So something's weird going on with this Jesus guy. He's very special, but we're not really sure who he is. They were trying to guess who he was. And we talked about that last week. I said, you know, they were guessing that he was John the Baptist. And Herod Antipas said, I think he's John the Baptist raised from the dead, which would have been a scary thought since he was the one that had John the Baptist's head cut off. Some people guessed he was the prophet Elijah. Some people were total skeptics. Total skeptics. They're like, we don't buy into any of that stuff. And it says that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith, which is pretty dead on, right? I mean, they were hearing about the miracles and hearing about calming the sea and hearing about healing lepers and hearing about casting out demons and raising the dead, and they're still skeptics. And it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. You would be too. It says then that he sent the apostles out. This is kind of the fun lead-in to the story for today. He sent the apostles out. There were 12 of them. He sent them out in six pairs, two by two. And what did they do? They went out preaching the same message that he'd been telling people about, that those of you who are not reconciled to God need to repent and be reconciled to God. Repent. Ask for forgiveness and be forgiven by God. Well, not only that, but they were performing miracles. They were healing people, which is kind of cool. He gave them the power to heal people. So they're out there preaching the message of repentance, and they're healing people, touching people. People are recovering from lifelong illnesses. And then they get back together, and they check in with Jesus. You got to stop and think, wouldn't that have been a fun get-together? You come back together, you've been gone for a couple of months, and you get back together, and Jesus says, so how did it go? And you've got all these great stories to tell. Fantastic stuff. We've been casting out demons. It says in Mark chapter 6:30, where we pick up the story today, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. And then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, it would take them a week to unwind and just say, hey, Jesus, when I was over in that little town, you're not going to believe what happened. And to tell one another. I was privileged years ago to travel to Budapest to lead the morning devotionals for an annual missions conference for Greater Europe Mission. And what they did was they had all their missionaries to Eastern Europe come into Budapest to get together for a time of refreshment and encouragement and exhortation. And I did the devotionals for them in the morning. It was just a great privilege. And what they did was they talked with one another about their ministries. One of them was in Albania, talking about Albania and how incredibly atheistic the entire society was. And another one was trying to plant churches in Greece and having trouble struggling with that. And another one was in Slovenia. And they were all talking about, here's what we're doing, here's what we're doing. Did that work for you? And how did that work? And what did you do? And what did you say? And what did you teach? And were you allowed to preach? And they were all really encouraged just by being together. Can you imagine what it must have been like for these 12 apostles to come back and say, you're not going to believe what happened. I had a leper come up to me and I prayed and I healed the leper. I cast out demons over there and I did this. They had stories to last a lifetime. And they're all gathered together and all pumped and excited about what their ministry was like, and they're sober at the same time. Sobered by the need that they saw. And so they need to get away. It says, so they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. They were probably back up at Capernaum again. That's where they had set sail from the first time when Jesus stilled the waters and the wind. But it didn't work out. They've got the best of intentions. We're going to have a little missionary retreat. We're going to recover. We're going to tell stories. We're going to encourage one another. And isn't this going to be fun? And it's going to be so nice. And we're going to have Jesus to ourselves. It says people heard about what was going on and he couldn't escape the crowds. They sailed off, and when they landed, there was already a crowd there because the crowd beat them there. The word spreads. There's a huge crowd. It's distracting. It's annoying. The crowds were relentless because the word had spread that this Jesus guy can heal people, and he can really teach. He's powerful. I imagine that the apostles were really frustrated. Here we go again. We don't have a chance to talk to our leader. We don't have a chance to recover. We don't have a chance to just breathe and relax. These crazy people are so annoying. This crowd's crazy. It was always a mob scene at that point. I was reminded of the Kavanaugh hearings, where they can't get their jobs done because they keep getting interrupted. Wouldn't you hate to be there and have people constantly standing up and shouting and screaming and yelling and disrupting, and you're just trying to get business done? The apostles are thinking the same thing. Look, hey, we're on the team. We need a team meeting. And so the first thing that happens is the character of Jesus is revealed in his reaction to the crowds. In verse 33, many who saw them leaving recognized them. When they got in the boat, people see him leaving. And they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. Either they're fast or the boat's slow. or both. Well, they just basically ran from town to town and got up ahead of him, and so they could be there when he landed. And what? In the book of Luke, it says they were in a town called Bethsaida, and the crowds had learned about it and followed him there. And it says in verse 34, and Jesus landed and saw a large crowd. Here's the punchline. When he saw the large crowd, he didn't react like you and I would have reacted. We would have complained and whined and said, won't these people leave us alone? We need our space. We need recovery. We need to draw a deep breath. We need some rest. It says he had compassion on them. When he saw the crowds, he had nothing, just nothing but compassion. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, so he began teaching them many things. In the same account in Luke, it says he welcomed them and had compassion on them. He welcomed them. It's not just, I care about them. He warmly welcomed them, like he was glad they were there. When we look at the actions of other people, far too often we look through our own particular lenses. We're focused on taking care of business. We see others as annoying distractions sometimes. We want to tend to our priorities. We want to deal with our work. We want to deal with our families. We want to take care of the issues of the day for me. We got to get gas in the car. We got to buy groceries. We don't have time for a phone call. We've only got so many hours in the day. I've got so much that I need to get done. How do we deal with the interruptions and distractions of the day when our own plans for the day suffer? Depends. Do we see them with the clear perspective of Jesus? With the lenses of compassion and caring? He cared, he was warm, he was gracious, and he sincerely was concerned about them. In particular, the question for us is, how many truly, genuinely compassionate people do you know? Count them on your fingers and toes. Really compassionate, really care, genuinely, sincerely care. Well, I don't know about you, but some. Amen? Some. A lot? Not so many. But shouldn't it be said of Christians that they are the ones who are compassionate? I know some Christians. Do you know any Christians? No, I don't know any Christians. All my friends are atheists or agnostics, or maybe they grew up Christian, but they're not Christian anymore. They don't go to church. When people are talking about Christians, shouldn't they say, you know, the one thing I know about Christians is that they're compassionate about other people? It's supposed to be one of the hallmarks of Christianity. We're supposed to be Christ-like, and Christ was compassionate with a whole mob full of annoying people. Shouldn't it be said of Christians, they care for people who aren't Christians? Shouldn't it be said, those people in that church give up their personal time? They don't just give money, they give up their personal time and their own agendas for the sake of other people. They really care. It's important to them. Here's the deal. Jesus understood something really significant about those people. And it's in this kind of Bible-ese, Christian-ese vocabulary thing. It says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. So I know some of you are animal lovers and you think all animals are wonderful and bright and intelligent and just awesome and so on, and you don't want to say anything bad about sheep. I remember once I mentioned something bad about sheep and I got just drilled after the sermon on Sunday. Some lady came up to me and said, clearly you don't know anything about sheep. They're the most wonderful, warm, loving, kind, generous animals. And I was like, you ain't seen the sheep I've seen. I had two sheep when I was growing up, and they were stinky and stupid. How dare you say sheep are stupid? You don't respect God's creation. I'm like, okay, so I learned my lesson. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd. What's that mean? They're stinky and stupid. Amen? He sees them as kind of clueless. So this has nothing to do with the sermon. I'll come over here. This doesn't have anything to do with the Bible text. When I was in Iran for 2 years flying airplanes, we'd get bored. We flew to the same 10 or 12 bases, day in and day out. And there's a desert in Iran called the Dashte Kavir, or something like that. It's this huge desert. I mean, huge. And because we were bored, we decided that we would drop down to a low level just for fun. And so we'd drop down to about 10 feet. And we'd go be going about 250 miles an hour at 10 feet. And you could look behind you, and there'd be sand going swirling up behind you. And every now and then, we would spot a tent for nomads. And the tent was a huge black tent. It would cover half of this room. And they'd be nomadic tribes people living in this tent. And they had sheep out there. Like, what are sheep doing in the desert? Well, I don't know what they were eating, but it had to be little sticky, thorny plants or something. And so we decided we wanted to get a close look at the sheep. So we'd fly by the tent at real low level and watch the sheep. And when the sheep heard us coming, you know what they'd do? They'd all run together in a big circle with their heads towards the center of the circle. It was this protective mentality of, if you get in the middle of the circle, the wolf or whatever it is that's coming is going to get the sheep on the outside of the circle. So it's first man to the center wins. So they'd all rush and try and get inside the mob so that the guys on the outside got eaten first. And so there'd be like 150, 250 sheep in this big circle. And they're all muscling trying to get into the center of the circle. It was ridiculous looking. And you're like, what are they thinking? This is an airplane. But, you know, the mentality was safety. But when you got closer and closer and closer to where we were only maybe 50 yards away, the whole mob disintegrated and it just went, poof. They went in 1,000 different directions. They gave up on the protection idea and said, every man for himself, and they took off. And we'd go zinging by and we'd think, wow, that was funny. That was kind of fun. It was kind of dangerous and stupid, but the sheep were clueless, and there was no shepherd to be seen because the shepherd was cowering inside the tent, not sure of what our intentions were. Now, we didn't want to get in trouble with the Iranian nomads, and we figured we had to go really, really fast because on the side of the airplane it said United States of America in great big gold letters. And we're like, boy, that's dumb. If we ever get caught, we're going to be hung. We were dumber than the sheep. But the sheep with no shepherd were vulnerable, and they knew it. If we're together, we're vulnerable. If we're apart, we're even more vulnerable. We don't know what to do. And he's looking at these people in the mob saying, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. Because of their vulnerability, their confusion. And how did he respond? He responded by teaching them. He wanted them to understand with perfect clarity who he is, what he'd come for, what he was going to do, where he was going, and their need to repent and get right with God. but there's some pragmatists around him. I love these guys. They're purely pragmatic. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away. It says he's got compassion on them. He's concerned about them being like sheep without a shepherd, and he starts teaching them, and his apostles, his inner circle, say, hey, dude, it's getting late. We're hungry. Get rid of them. Not even just get rid of them. He said, send them away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. I love that. You read that and you go, that's hilarious. Where had they been? On a missions trip. They're hungry, they're tired, they're men, they're linear thinkers. We've got a crowd, get rid of the crowd. Not only that, but we don't have much money. And we don't want them to mooch off us. We don't want all that crowd to come up to us and say, where's the dinner? Right? Where had they been? They'd been on a mission trip. You remember when Jesus sent them out two by two, what his orders to them were? It's a link with this very passage. He said, when you go, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, and no money in your belts. Remember? That's a quote. Don't take any money. Don't take your little purse. Don't take any bread with you and go out on a mission trip. What did they eat? Where'd they get their food? They were totally dependent on the mercy of other people for their food. And they'd been out there for months. They'd been mooching off of everybody else. And when they got a crowd around them, they're like, hey, Lord, send them away. They're just practical thinkers. We're all hungry here. And we've got our wallets with us now. We got a little bit of money, but we don't want to spend it on them. We work for Jesus now. We're Jesus's guys. Those are sheep without a shepherd. Let them fend for themselves. I love how Jesus handles them. Jesus' teaching moment is right here. He's always seizing the opportunity to teach something much deeper. He answered, I love it, you give them something to eat. They're saying, send them all away, get rid of them, Lord, let them go fend for themselves. He said, no, you give them something to eat. He gives them orders. It's kind of neat. He didn't say, okay, guys, forget about it, I'll take care of it. He involves them in the process so that they would learn even more, and says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. They're doing the math. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He asked. Go and see. And when they found out, they said five and two fish. And here's where Jesus steps in again as the provider. Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. And verse 42 is incredibly important because of the spiritual significance that comes in later. They all ate and were satisfied. Don't miss that verse. Get your little pens or your little square golf, goofy golf pencils out and circle verse 42 in Mark chapter 6. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish, and the number of men who had eaten was 5,000. Five loaves, two fish, 5,000 people. Do the math. They were sick, and Jesus had compassion and healed them. They were ignorant, Jesus had compassion and taught them. They were frightened, Jesus had compassion and calmed their fears. They were hungry, and Jesus fed them. The apostles were too practical, too self-absorbed, and Jesus taught them by example. And none of it was about food. Come on, wasn't it about food? Well, sure, they were hungry. It was about pragmatic feeding the 5,000 people. But Jesus is quoted in the Gospel of John as saying this, "I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and had your fill." So they go from saying, "Hey, we want to get close to Jesus because he does miraculous things and heals people." Now the rumor gets out there that Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, and these hungry people are following Jesus and mobbing him again. And he says, "You're just looking for me because you're hungry." Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then Jesus declared, quote, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." That whole feeding of the 5,000 certainly captured their attention. And what he wanted them to know was, you are spiritually hungry. You're confused. You're not paying attention to who I really am. And I can feed you eternal food. I can take care of your immediate needs, no big deal. But your eternal needs are much greater. And that's what I have the most compassion about. I am the bread of life. He who believes in me will never go hungry. Jesus just totally ignored the wrong answer of the apostles when they insisted on letting the people go fend for themselves. He knew the apostles had just come back from being dependent on people, but also from healing people and casting out demons. He knew they wanted to get away to a quiet place and enjoy swapping stories about their successes. But he also knew that they lacked the insight and understanding that he was all-powerful, all-loving, and that he cared about the eternal welfare of the sheep without a shepherd. Instead of rebuking them, he just said, "How many loaves do you have?" He was still in control, still capable of miracles, and he was still compassionate about them because he let them be used in the distribution of the loaves and fishes. As he demonstrated compassion and power, and the hope was that they would learn to follow his example, to trust Christ in all circumstances, and to look at the bigger picture as they looked at other people through the eyes of Christ. May we learn the same lesson, that he is the provider, and in particular, the provider of eternal hope, the provider of our eternal welfare. We're like the sheep without a shepherd, except that we're Christians now and we recognize Jesus as the shepherd. But he wants us to be Christ-like, which means to see others as he sees them, with eyes of compassion and mercy and grace, as people who need the shepherd. Amen? Pray with me. Father, you've constantly loved us. You never quit loving us. You never give up on us. In spite of our distractions and desire to be by ourselves and to fend for ourselves and to look out for ourselves, you still expect us to be your ambassadors with the message of reconciliation. In order to do that, Father, I pray that you would encourage us to live for you and to understand that you genuinely care about every human on earth and want them to recognize you for who you are. No matter how dark their lives are, you still care. May we be faithful as your ambassadors. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.